this morning, I'm going to talk about reaching the broken. We just finished our seven-week series, All Things New. And Lord willing, next week we're going to begin our series called Seven Words. And in that series, we're going to study the seven sayings from the cross that Jesus spoke while he was on the cross during the time of his crucifixion. We're going to look at two per week, and then the last week, just one, and then the following week will be Easter, and then it'll be April, and you know, March just starts, and it's going to be done before we know it. And so that's my intention over these next few weeks. And as we looked at the last 7 weeks, All Things New, and how Jesus makes everything new in our life. And the more I got into that study and thinking through it, I thought, you know, this could go like 15 weeks and 20 weeks. I mean, we could have covered all sorts of things. But we talked about how God brings newness. And as we're getting ready to go into a study of what Jesus said on the cross, because of what Jesus does for us and accomplishes for us, all hinges upon his work on the cross. And so it's important that we look at that, because what he said was very significant, those statements he made from the cross. And so this morning, I want us to look at this idea of reaching the broken. Several weeks back, and many of us have been just praying, saying, God, what is it you want for us as a church? And I really believe a few weeks ago, God helped to clarify it in my mind and in the minds of others. Our vision as a church is to reach broken people for Jesus. Reach the brokenhearted. And brokenness happens to everybody at all levels. And we might look at somebody and say, well, they're more broken than someone else. And that may be the case. But we all have places in our life where there's brokenness that needs healing. That because of life circumstances, because of sin, because of things we've done or things done to us or experiences we've had, there's brokenness. There's not health there where there could be and should be. There's not healing there yet that Jesus wants to bring. And if our vision is to reach broken people, if we begin to think about that on a regular daily basis, that God's called me to be a part of a church whose mission and purpose and vision is to reach broken people for Jesus, then we can begin to look and keep our eyes open for the broken. And I thought about it in this way. If I had said, and if we prayed together and we said, you know what, and this is going to be absurd, so you'll get my point. If we said, you know what, God has called us to reach people who have a left hand that is blue. Now, we were on the men's retreat and we drove for a good bit of the time Thursday, and some people were out of power on Thursday. But apparently we get down there late Thursday night and there was some internet thing about the color of a dress. All I've read about it is I'm glad that I wasn't a part of it. So when I say blue hand, just humor me, okay? Blue hand, right? If we're thinking we are called to reach people with blue left hands, and you're going, man, God is rocking the lives of people in our church with blue left hands, and we're called to reach people with blue left hands. When you go to lunch today, if you go out to lunch, you're going to be looking at people and go, no, their hand's not blue. Oh, here's somebody with a blue hand. Hey, we've got a church for you. We want to see Jesus do something in your life, right? Our eyes would be open. We would be looking for it. So if God's called us to reach broken people, when you get to talking to people and you hear about the brokenness in their life, which the reality is we all have broken places in our life. Some talk about it, some don't talk about it, but they're all there at different levels and different places where Jesus wants to do a work in people's lives. Then our eyes can be open toward it. We can say, wait a minute, man, I got news for you. I got a message for you. Jesus Christ has a plan for your life. And I think about it, in our church already, we've got so many ministries. We're launching this couples ministry. We had a good men's retreat this weekend, and we talked about some things to launch the men's ministry, to do some things to really see opportunities for men to get together, to pray with each other, to encourage each other, to live life together, to see God do a new work in our lives together. And this weekend was just a start of that. And even though the theme was about resting, and Friday we woke up, and it was like we woke up, we ate breakfast quickly, we had a two-hour session, then we ate lunch quickly, then we went and played golf quickly, well, I mean, kind of quickly, but we were busy playing golf, and then we came back, and we got cleaned up, and then we went to dinner, and we spent a long time there, and then we had to go to Krispy Kreme, and we had to do that, and then we went to Walmart, and then we got back, and it was like 11:30, it was about 10:30 at night, and we was like, let's have our evening session, and we had planned for like an hour and a half. Well, after all that evening session didn't last that long. We were more glazed over than the donuts. And so, you know, it was like, we're done. And so we went to bed, but I thought, you know what? It was restful. Physically, we were go, 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 but it was restful. And it was just a great, great start to what I think God is going to develop with the men in our churches, this men's ministry. We've got an academy that reaches families. And yes, we educate the students. We want them to get reading, writing, arithmetic. I mean, we want them to get those things. They need those things so that they can graduate and be academically prepared, socially prepared, spiritually prepared. All those things to enter into the world upon graduation. So we do those things. But one of the reasons we have an academy ministry is not only to educate the children, but to impact their lives for Jesus and their moms and their dads and their grandparents and their aunts and uncles and cousins and the whole family. Much like Vacation Bible School, right? We want to reach the children, teach them the truths of Scripture, but we also want to make connections with parents and family and so forth. And so we have an academy ministry, our women's ministry, doing Bible studies and outreach events and times they get together and do those things that grow together and to minister to one another. We've got our student ministry that's vibrant and growing and reaching students and seeing God rock their world. Our children's ministry, many of you volunteer in our children's ministry that are doing great things teaching our kids. So we've got all these different opportunities for people at whatever stage in their life, whatever place in their life, to get plugged in and see God work in their lives. And so if God's called us to reach the broken, we've got different structures in place to be able to do that. How is it that we do that? What is it we do? And the more I've prayed about this and thinking, you know, God, your word tells us what we need to know, and there's instruction there. My mind kept going back to Galatians chapter 6. And in particular, verse 1 and 2, but as I really looked at this passage of Scripture, I think all the way verse 1 down to verse 10 of Galatians chapter 6 helps us see what we're called to do in reaching the brokenhearted for Jesus. First, we must connect with people. We must connect with people. Look at verse 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, or anyone caught in sin, some translations say, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, Paul is writing to Christians in the area, geographical area called Galatia. So it's the letter to the Galatians, who are the people who live in Galatia. It's not rocket science. That's where they come from. So Paul is writing to the Christians in Galatia. And so he says, brothers, so he's writing not just to the men, but to the fellow believers. And he says, if anyone among you, any other believers, are caught in sin, you other believers who are spiritual, work to restore that person. Now, there's a couple of things we have to notice. First, the goal is restoration. So someone who is a Christian, that's primarily what he's talking about. Someone who is a Christian, who has sin in their life, and we all have sin in our life, but where there's a thing where you can recognize that God has put on your heart as a spiritual person of going, wait a minute, I see what's going on in their life. There's sin there in their life. Work to restore that person, to restore them, to help them have victory over that sin in their life, to see healing over that brokenness in their life, because most sin in our lives is due to brokenness in our lives. You know, there's no one who at the age of 6 says, when I grow up, I want to be an alcoholic. There's no one who at the age of 10 says, when I grow up, I want to have a broken marriage and broken family. There's no one who says, you know what, when I grow up, I want to work on the street and work on a street corner. There's no one that does that. But often there's brokenness in their life that can come from any number of things that leads them to make choices that are not God honoring, but often they don't even know what else to do. And so it often comes out of brokenness, and even for us as Christians, that we gravitate towards sin. And that can happen in all kinds of circumstances. But we see that sin, we see that trouble in people's lives, and the Bible says we who are spiritual should restore him and do it in a spirit of gentleness. So you've got to go in gentleness. Keep watch over yourselves, lest you too be tempted. In other words, we cannot approach a situation being judgmental because we could also be tempted. It's a very dangerous thing to look at something in someone else's life and utter the words, I would never fill in the blank. I remember back, it was right around the time that Mathia and I started dating. And my parents, they'd been married almost 30 years. Seemed to have a good marriage, you know, always seemed to get along, so forth. About 6 months shy of their 30-year anniversary, I came to find out that my mother had been having an affair with a man that she met on the internet. And not only that, she was meeting with this person and smoking pot and began to meet other people online and do drugs with them as well. And for our family, it was like, could not have been more shocking. What in the world is going on? And I remember there was a lady in our church. I was serving as a youth pastor. There was a lady in our church that was, she was just a couple of years younger than my mother, but really sweet lady. And she said to me, she came alongside of me and she said, you know, listen, I'll be here for you as a mom in your life, whatever you need. Because at this point, my mom had moved out and was living with this guy. And that, you know, it was just a real, just a really heartbreaking situation. But this lady who was a real sweet friend during that time, and talking about it at one point, I remember her saying, I can't believe, she said this to me, I can't believe your mother did this. I would never do something like that. You know, and at the time I'm going, oh, yeah, I don't know. Year and a half later, that same lady was in jail because she had started doing crystal meth and had embezzled money from her company and was running around on her own husband. Year and a half later. And I don't say that in a judgmental way, but I just say that in a way of saying we must be careful that we ever would say, I would never, whatever. And so when we go to someone, when we see sin in their life, brokenness in their life, we must do it gently with the goal of restoring them. And we have to do it in humility. But notice it says we have to go to them. People sometimes, but not often, are people going, I need help over here. Please help me. I mean, sometimes they do, but that's not often the case. Often God puts something on our heart and we reach out to this person. But look what it says, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have to take their burdens and bear the burdens. We have to take those burdens from them and help them carry the burdens, because that picture there of someone's burdens, it's what they're carrying, right? And if you see someone carrying a load that's so heavy it's about to topple them, and you stand there and watch and go, you know what, about four more steps, and she's going to fall over right on her face. Watch. Boom. You know, if you did that, that's heartless. You'd go and help. How can I help you with that? How can I give you a hand? That's bearing someone's burdens. And so when we do that with those who are broken and brokenhearted, one of the things we have to do in bearing their burdens is listen to them, connect with them, and validate their feelings. And there's a difference between affirming their feelings, which says, this is your feeling and you are absolutely correct to feel this way, versus validating their feelings, which simply says, I see that you're feeling this way and I understand that. A couple mornings ago, it was a Thursday morning, right? Most of you maybe woke up without electricity. We did as well. And what I woke up to was my 8-year-old Carter coming in at about 6:45 in the morning into the bedroom, and he runs and jumps in the bed and he says, Dad, I'm scared. I said, did you have a bad dream? No, but I'm really scared. I'm like, why are you scared? He said, the lights won't turn on. You know, and other than a thunderstorm, I don't know that he's ever woken up and now the lights don't work. And so it just kind of scared him, right? And he got scared. And I responded to him recognizing he's afraid. I didn't say, well, that's a stupid way to feel. You shouldn't be afraid. Just no power. Look, it's light outside. No, I validated his feeling. I know you're scared. Come on, get in the bed. Because I knew at that point I wasn't going back to sleep because he was awake. So come on, get in the bed, right? But I had to validate that he was afraid and respond out of that. I think about what Jesus says in John chapter 11. Some of you know this. The shortest verse in the Bible. What is it? Jesus wept. John 11:35. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. And those of you in Christian school, you know, if the teacher says, quote a scripture, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And yeah, it's two words. But the context of that, if you look at John 11, Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, had died. Jesus didn't show up because he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He was going to do this awesome miracle. And he shows up, and John 11:21, Martha, Lazarus' sister, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. So Martha says to Jesus, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus says to her, and she says, you know, and I know that he's going to rise again in the end and all this. And Jesus says, that's right. In the resurrection, he's going to rise. But I'm the resurrection. I am the way to life, Jesus says. fast forward a couple of verses to Martha's sister, Mary. Verse 32. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Notice she says the same thing Martha said. But the next verse says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. You see, both of those sisters said, Jesus, if you'd been here, he would not have died. But then Jesus connected with their emotion. Martha, who's thinking intellectually, going, okay, but at the point of the resurrection in the last day, he's going to rise again and I'll see him again. So I'm going to be okay with that. And Jesus says, you know what? I am the resurrection. And then Mary, who's just distraught and brokenhearted and weeping. And she just says, Jesus, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, show me where he is. And he started to weep. He connected with her emotion. He didn't say to Martha, he's going to rise at the end. Mary. He didn't say that because Mary was just in tears. And Jesus needed just to connect with that emotion. Validate the fact. I mean, he didn't say, why are you crying? I'm going to raise him in a minute. It's going to be awesome, Mary. No, he just cried with her. And when we're reaching people who are broken, we've got to validate their feelings. We've got to connect with them where their feelings are. And back in Galatians 6, Paul says, when we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is simply this, love one another. People in our culture are looking for connection. People in our culture are looking for someone to come alongside of them and walk with them through life's ups and downs. I don't know if you saw this recently. I saw this article a couple of weeks ago and then last week even did some research about it. But did you see the news story? There's a new business that's opened up here in Durham. It opened last Monday. And the name of the business is called Cuddle Time for You. C-U-D-D-L-E. Cuddle Time for You. Legitimate, absolute business, above board. Opened in Portland before and now they're opening it here. Everything is fully clothed. But for $40 a half hour or $60 for an hour, you can lay down in a bed or in a chair fully clothed with someone to cuddle with you. And we look at that and go, are you kidding me? It's all legitimate, above board. It's not a house of ill repute. You know, it's none of that. The news article said, now this is before the news article came out to let people know this was happening, that the guy who's starting the business was going to hire five cuddlers. $20 an hour. So some of you need a little extra and you're like, well, wait a minute. Five cuddlers, $20 an hour is what he's paying, okay? Before it was in the news, he had 100 applicants for the five positions. And it made me think, not only are people going, that's an easy $20 an hour, but people going, you mean you're going to pay me to cuddle with that? Yeah, you know, sign me up. I'll do it $10 an hour, right? So five positions, $20 an hour. But people are paying money by the droves. In other cities where they've opened these kind of businesses, especially where universities are, it's that during time of final exams, students are so stressed out that they're coming and they can't book enough schedule time because there are so many people. They're just needing someone to connect with them. One lady in this news article, she said, listen, I don't have time for a relationship. It's too much headache. It's too much stress. But I just need that physical connection. So I can't wait for this business to open. I will be a regular customer. People are craving that physical connection, that physical touch, that physical connection with people. And so I'm not espousing the business, but if you say he's making that up, no, that for even like, I forget the price, $200 or something, you can get a 2.5 hour movie time that includes popcorn, right? I don't know. So nonetheless, people are looking for connection. People are hurting. So we must connect with people. Number two, we must keep the right perspective. Back in Galatians chapter 6, we've got to keep the right perspective as we minister to the broken, reach the broken. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. We've got to keep the right perspective as we minister to others. As I've already addressed, verse 1, keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Be careful that you're not tempted into the same thing. And so we've got to have that right perspective. Verse 3, he essentially says, if you think you're something, then that means you're prideful and arrogant, which then means you're nothing. If you think, oh, well, you know, I'm better than you because I don't have that struggle, you're prideful, you're nothing. And then he says, don't compare ourselves to others, right? Your reason to boast is in yourself alone and not to your neighbor. Because we have a tendency to compare ourselves to others. And I think we do it in large part just so we feel better about ourselves. And so Paul is saying, don't compare yourself to someone else. Don't compare yourself to your neighbor. And Paul says in another place that we should compare ourselves to the Lord, not to one another. Because we can always, in our minds, find somebody who's worse off than we are, and then we feel better about ourselves, right? And then our situation isn't as bad, and we can manipulate the perspective. That's not what we are to do. We've got to have the right perspective. But notice he says at the end of verse 5, each one will have to bear his own load. And I remember years ago and really looking at this passage, and I thought, now verse 2 says we're to bear one another's burdens, and verse 5 says each one has to bear their own burdens. Is this contradictory? What's going on here? But here's the reality. As we think about ministering to broken people, when you come alongside of them and help them with their burden, they are still carrying their burden. As human beings, you and I can never fully take that from someone. We can walk with them, we can help them, we can connect with them, but we have to have the perspective of understanding that they are still carrying their own burden. They are still carrying their own load. The broken person still has that burden. And so we can't come alongside and say, I'm right here with you, shape up. They're still carrying their burden. Jesus didn't say to Mary, he didn't weep with her and go, now you're going to see a great miracle. No, he was just right there along with her. Several months ago, some of you may remember, I showed this video about empathy. If you remember the video, right, empathy says that you go where the person is, you connect with them emotionally, and most often our words do not generate that connection, but often just our simple presence does that. And the speaker was talking, and there was a little cartoon, and it's a great video. Many of you were here, maybe all of you were here and saw that. But if you remember, right, the person who's in the tough place emotionally was down in a pit, and there was one other animal right there with them, connecting with them and feeling good. And another animal looks down the pit with a sandwich and says, you know, sometimes we go, that looks rough down there. Would you like a sandwich? And that doesn't connect with people, right? Because they're still bearing their own load. And so we have a burden in our own lives, and we're ministering to somebody, and we're carrying their burdens, but we have to recognize that they're still carrying theirs, and we're carrying ours. And to keep the right perspective, we can't be judgmental. We have to also remember where we came from. We have to also remember what was in our lives, who we were before Jesus began to bring healing into our lives, not only at salvation, but even as we grow as a Christian. So we keep that right perspective. Number 3. We must grow together. We've got to connect with people. We've got to keep the right perspective. Number 3, we've got to grow together. Verse 6, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. If you're learning and growing, share it with those who are teaching you. Share that with those who are coming alongside of you. And I think one of the things that happens, especially in our lifestyle that's so busy and we're always going on to the next thing, we just fail to communicate that. Some of you last Sunday might have seen the memorial service, celebration of life service for Dean Smith. And I heard this on the radio, and even someone referenced this on our retreat yesterday or the day before when we were talking, that Roy Williams, the coach at Carolina, was talking about the impact Dean Smith had had in his life. And Roy Williams said something to this effect. He said, Coach Smith, I think he knew the impact he had on my life, but I truly loved the man because of the impact he had on my life, but I never told him I love you. Roy Williams said, so those people in your life, communicate that with them. Communicate that with them. And so if we're walking along with someone and someone's coming alongside of you, just communicate, hey, here's what God is doing. And one of the reasons we have to do that, because if you're coming alongside of someone and you're ministering to them and you're trying to encourage them, we want to see results like right now. And when we don't see those quick results, sometimes we get discouraged and we say, I'm not being effective. God's not using me. Nothing's happening. And then the enemy comes in and he begins to kind of whisper in our ear, you know, saying, what you're doing makes no difference. We can't see what's happening on the inside. And so when things on the inside of your life are going better and going good, you've got to communicate that with the person that's walking alongside of you so that they understand, so that they stay encouraged, because we're growing in this thing together. We're in this journey together. And in doing that, it also helps us recognize God is the one who's working in people's lives. He uses us as instruments and tools, but God is the one who does it. If you've ever built anything, if you've ever drawn a picture, if you've ever painted something, you might take a picture of it and post it or something like that, or talk about what you've done. But you don't take a picture of the hammer and the cordless drill or the paintbrush and the palette. You don't take pictures of those things. You built snowmen. I think Thursday my Facebook news feed was flooded with pictures of snowmen, which was great. It was fun. But nobody said, here were the gloves I was wearing while I made that snowman. There was no picture of gloves or a hat or hot chocolate that you had afterwards. None of that. It was just, here's what was created. And when God is working in someone's life, we recognize God is the one who does it, but He uses people as tools and instruments. And if you have the privilege to be a tool, then we recognize that God is the one who is doing that, but we still need to be encouraged in it, because we all want to give up when we say, it doesn't look like it's making a difference. Those of you that teach, if you teach in school, or if you teach Sunday school, or you're ministering to somebody day in, day out, week in, week out, it's easy to feel like, is this even making a difference? Is it even making a difference? But we grow in this together. We share what God is doing. We're open about that in our own lives. Number four, as we reach those who are broken, we must be patient. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. The phrasing there that Paul is using, he says, don't be fooled. No one is pulling the wool over God's eyes. When he says God is not mocked, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And the best translation in English is to say God is not mocked. But what it means is God is having the final say. God is keeping score. God sees what is happening. Whatever one sows, that is what he will reap. And then he goes on to say a very familiar passage to many of us. The one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I remember back in the days when I was a youth pastor and I was finishing my undergraduate degree at Liberty. I was taking 15 credit hours. I was delivering pizza as a part-time job. I was a youth pastor and I was finishing school and our church was growing. Our youth ministry was growing. And I'd gotten to a place where I was having about 5 hours of sleep a night and trying to keep my grades up, trying to minister to these students. And I remember it was a Thursday afternoon. We were going on a spring retreat Friday afternoon to Sunday afternoon with the students, our middle and high schoolers. And that Thursday, I was at the point of just complete meltdown, of just giving up and saying, I'm so stressed, I'm so burned out. I called in sick to work. I said, I can't come into work tonight. I went, I met with my pastor, and I said, look, I'm so just frazzled. And someone else was coming in to speak for that retreat, so I didn't even have to have the speaking responsibilities. But I said, I feel like just throwing in the towel. I am just at wit's end. And I want to cancel the retreat, you know, the whole deal. And I remember the pastor just sharing a few verses of scripture with me. We prayed together. And as I'm walking out the door, he said, before you go home, read Galatians 6:9. I said, okay. And I didn't know the verse, you know. I'd been a Christian about a year and a half. I didn't know what that pastor was. I'm like, okay. So I stopped by my office there and I opened my Bible and I read Galatians 6:9. Okay, I can hang on. Don't grow weary. Don't get tired in doing good things, because in due season, at the right moment, there will be a harvest if we don't give up. I thought, okay, I'll hang on till at least this retreat is over with. Felt a little bit better, went home, went to class the next day. We had this retreat. I think we had about 25, 30 students maybe that went on this retreat. And on our last session Sunday morning, 4 students came to know the Lord and 2 of them surrendered to God's call to ministry. I mean, it was like so amazing. And this is the kind of youth retreat where you don't sleep at all. So, I mean, I was physically so tired. But as we're driving back to the church that Sunday afternoon, I was like, wow, this was so awesome, God, what you did. So amazing. And I'm just driving, and like the kids, everybody on the bus, like they're all asleep, you know. And I'm driving, trying to stay awake, heading back to the church parking lot that afternoon. And the Lord just reminded me of Galatians 6:9. Don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. I thought, wow, Lord, that is so awesome. Thank you for that word of encouragement. Because we want to throw in the towel. We want to give up. And when we're ministering to broken people, it's a process. And it takes time. And it's difficult. And sometimes we run out of energy. But we've got to be patient on God's timing. Patient on what God is doing. And then these verses where he says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll from the flesh reap corruption, but sowing to the Spirit will reap eternal life. And I see this whole passage, these two verses, in the context of these 10 verses. And I think one of the things Paul is saying to us here that God wants us to get is that when we are encouraging somebody, when we are walking with the broken, when we're trying to see restoration in somebody's life, if we are just focused on the outward flesh, then in the end, it's just destruction. But if we're focusing on the inward spiritual, there can be life. Here's what I mean. If we come across a person who doesn't know the Lord, and we see things in their life, if we work and our goal is to say, you know what, we're going to dust you off around the edges and read your Bible and come to church and pray and be a good person and try to live the right way, and we clean up the outward fleshly physical things, and we go, man, you know what, things are so much better in their life. If they don't have an inward spiritual change, then ultimately it's still just destruction. I had a professor in seminary. He was a counselor, had a counseling business back in Louisiana before he came up here to teach seminary. And he said he realized that when he knew the answer to many people's problems was just the gospel, just Jesus changing their life is what they needed. But he wasn't in a position where he worked to be able to do that. But he could give them some practical things and how to communicate better with their spouse and deal with their parents and their children. He could give them some of those things. But if he wasn't giving them Jesus, which is what they needed, he said, all I was doing was air conditioning the train ride to hell. It's making life more comfortable, making it easier to live, but no eternal difference. And so Paul says, we've got to sow to the Spirit, that inward thing in a person. Because when that inward piece changes, then the outward does change. But too many times, we don't want to be patient. We want to clean up the outside and feel like we've accomplished something. But the reality is God wants that spiritual inward change. And when a person is born again, when they've given their life to Jesus Christ, there is an eternal change where they will spend eternity with God in heaven. And it brings, as he says, brings eternal life. And he brings this to a conclusion in verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's keep working together, working to see Jesus do mighty things in people's lives. Do mighty things in the lives of broken people, giving them the gospel to say, you know what, Jesus makes everything new in your life. And you come to him for salvation. The Bible says that he forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us. He makes us a new creation. And we begin that eternal journey with Jesus. And through that process, we're able to go back and help those, minister to those who are broken, who are in sin, who have issues in their life. And we can come back and say, you know what, let's see what Jesus can do in your life here. And I believe God, as I said, I believe God is calling us as a church to reach people who are broken. And there are broken people everywhere. So it's a pretty wide target audience. But as we do that, we take them the message of Jesus and walk with them, strive with them, bearing their burdens together, ministering to them, being patient, waiting and seeing God do work in their life, and then recognizing, God, you're the one who's doing it. You use us, you use people, you call us together and you use people. God, you are doing the mighty work. So as we conclude this time together, as we come to our time of invitation, we were going to observe the Lord's Supper this week, but with the size of the crowd and the weather, we're going to do that next week together. But this week, as we come together and have our time of invitation, I want to ask you, if you've never trusted Jesus for salvation, are you ready today to give your life to him, to become a follower of Christ? Say, Jesus, I recognize you died for my sins. Come into my life, make me a new creation, and begin on that journey of life with Jesus. Or if you're a follower of Christ, and maybe this morning God has spoken to your heart and pointed out areas where He wants to bring healing, where there's brokenness, come to Him today. He connects with you wherever you are. If you're like Martha, who wants to have an intellectual, philosophical discussion, He can do that. And if you're like Mary, who is just weeping, He can do that. But He'll connect and meet with you right where you are. Maybe there's somebody God's put in your life that God's burdened your heart to reach them, to minister to them, to encourage them. And you want to spend some time praying with them. I want to invite you to come and pray. There's nothing special about praying here at the altar, but sometimes in our minds, when we just take that step out and say, God, this, I'm serious in this commitment. Give me opportunity to minister to this person, to share the love of Jesus. If you want that time this morning, I want to invite you to come as well. If I can pray with you, I'd be happy to pray with you. And the altar's open if you'd like to pray. We're going to pray together, and then I'm going to ask Spencer to come and lead us in a time of invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we're so grateful for Jesus. We are so thankful that He takes us right where we are and invites us to eternal life with Himself. And God, thank You for the privilege to walk and journey together in this Christian life with one another, to encourage each other to live life together and with a calling to reach other people. And God, I pray that You would do that in our lives, bring healing in our own lives, in those places where we need Jesus. And Father, for those who need Jesus for eternal salvation, to be born again, God, that we would see You do that in their lives, that You would use us as instruments and tools in Your hands for Your kingdom work, to see more people come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Father, during this time of invitation, God, we simply ask that Your will would be done. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.